Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 25. I think we all have read the scripture in Ezekiel 38. We know that there's going to be an invasion by Russia into the Middle East. We know that the mosque that exists on the Temple Mount now is going to be removed, and the temple is going to be rebuilt. And so there are a lot of things that we know about the days before the Lord physically returns back to the earth. But one of the things that the Bible says really is against Israel right now. Israel is not immune to the judgment of God. Let's face it, over the past 2,000 years, God has judged Israel pretty severely. And one of the last times that God is going to judge Jerusalem will take place in the time right before the Lord comes back. I don't know how many of you caught it, but there was a stabbing in Jerusalem this week. They had a gay pride parade, believe it or not, in Jerusalem. And some of the people, the bystanders there, got very aggravated with this going on. You can imagine the Orthodox community getting very upset about this. And so one person was stabbed, and they later died. I think there were a total of six that were stabbed. And one of the things that the mayor said was, we can't allow this type of thing to go on. Not the gay pride parade, but the stabbings. Then they had a counter parade up in Tel Aviv, where, again, they said thousands of people came out in support of gay rights. This is the influence of America today. We have a president that goes around who's pushing the homosexual agenda. He's pushed it here. And now he's going around the world threatening nations that if they don't go along with it, he's going to pull their financial support. Well, this type of thing really shouldn't amount to anything in Jerusalem. But the Bible says God's going to deal with them. Here's one of the last days prophecies. In verse 29, it says, "For lo, I begin to bring evil upon the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against all them these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord." Of course, that deals with the tribulation. I trust you and I won't be here at that time. The devil has won so many people to his viewpoint, and they proudly acknowledge their evil, their wickedness, to the point that... How many of you are familiar with the Minions? Okay, I'm not talking about 10 men getting together with, you know, 10 Jewish guys getting together and praying. That's not the Minion I'm talking about, the little yellow creatures. Their movie, did you get the subtitle? I mean, they make them cute. They really are. Except, what are they teaching? The subtitle of their latest movie is, "It is good to be bad." It is good to be bad. You say, what difference does that make? Kids know bad is bad and good is good. No, they don't. No, they don't. What influences a child more than their parents?
Cartoons.
TV, cartoons, movies. parents have children for such a short period of time. Just think, how much time do you spend teaching your child, and how much time does the child pay attention to what's on the media? This is an area of great concern when the world is departing from what God says it ought to be. Now, I mentioned this morning that we're going to look at something called the Cry Wolf Project. This is an insidious effort on the part of the devil, and it's been very, very effective in destroying lives. Now, how does that happen? Well, if the devil can get people to go against God, have no faith, just decide, I don't need God, except, you know, if I really, really get sick, then I'm going to call out to God. If I'm hurting, I'm going to call out to God. The rest of the time, God, let me alone. Stay out of my life. And if the devil can get them to that point, then God is going to be angry with them, and he's going to bring judgment on them. And this is exactly what the devil wants. He wants to destroy mankind. He made that clear from the very beginning. He wants to destroy those who are made in God's image because he hates God so much. Now, this project, I call it the Cry Wolf Project, because it is so similar to that story of the little boy who cried wolf. And I'm sure you remember that the little boy came running into town and crying, "There's a wolf! There's a wolf! It's going to get the sheep!" And he didn't see any wolf. But the village people took him seriously to begin with. And they got their weapons, they got their rakes and their staves and whatever they had and their knives, and they all rushed out to the field expecting to find a wolf and to surround him and kill him. There wasn't any wolf. So they give dirty looks at the little boy and they go back to their homes. Next week, little boy races into town. "Wolf! Wolf! He's going to get the sheep!" And this time, not quite as many villagers go out with all their weapons. They're just some. And they race on out there hoping to get that wolf and to stop him before he eats any of the sheep. Again, no wolf. Well, the third week, the little boy comes back to the village and he cries, "Wolf! Wolf!" And this time there were only two villagers. And they grabbed the broom. And they went out to see if the wolf was there. No wolf. And of course we know what happened on the fourth week when the boy went back to the village and he cried, "Wolf, wolf, he's going to get the sheep." Nobody came out. Nobody bothered because they became numb. They became numb to the cry that didn't mean anything. Nothing had happened during those previous 3 weeks. But this time, the boy was telling the truth. And the wolf was attacking the sheep and eating them. What we have today is Christians who have heard the cry of danger. They've heard it so many times that they get tired of responding. They're tired of being inconvenienced. They have other things to do, even though the danger today is very real. Way back in the 50s, went through the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, you have people getting on the airwaves and waving their hands and screaming and hollering and saying, "The wolf is upon us, the wolf is upon us." And it wasn't there. At least not to the extent that they were saying. This is how this thing works. You know, the story about the little boy who cried wolf kind of focuses on the little boy. Tonight I want you to think about the people that he affected. What happened to them? Why weren't they out there when the wolf really was real? Why didn't they do something then? And you see, here is a case where we can learn something about the other characters in the story. And that's what I want us to do tonight. Everybody here has heard the word. You've heard prophecies from the word about what's going to happen in the last days. We all know. But do we understand how serious and real it is? You may have heard these things all your life. Years ago, when I was a child, I remember people talking about the rapture and saying, Lord could come at any minute. And, you know, I was anticipating it every day. But unlike some people, I still anticipate it every day. I'm still expecting it every day. I'm still watching and waiting. But there are a lot of people who say, you know, I waited for a couple years and the Lord didn't come back. So, hey, forget it. I'm not even going to be looking anymore. If he comes, he'll snatch me up. But the rest of the time, I'm going to do my own thing. I want us to look at the people in that story of the little boy that cried wolf. Because what happened to them is the same thing that happened to a lot of Christians today. You may find yourself in that category, or you may know people in that category. But think just a couple years ago. And, you know, even last year, I can remember some of the weathermen talking about this huge storm that is coming upon us. We got a little rain. That's about it. But they blew it out of proportion. And a number of years ago, you remember why it's been consistent almost every year. They have the National Weather Service. And all these overeducated people up there who say, this is going to be the worst tornado season, the worst hurricane season that we've had. Do you remember them saying that? Every single year. We don't even have any hurricanes. And yet they say it's going to be the worst. What do people do when they hear that year after year after year? How seriously do you take it when the National Weather Service today says this is going to be the worst hurricane season that we've ever had? How seriously do you take it now? You just blow it off. Doesn't mean anything. It's not important. And this is what has happened to Christians who have been told by Jesus to watch because you don't know the time. The other day, Dorothy and I were in a restaurant and we're having breakfast. And we ordered our food, it comes. And we after we had prayer, we tried the eggs and they were cold. They're cold. The first thing that struck me was, why did the eggs come cold? And why are we not going to say anything? Because I can remember a time where just about anybody, if they were served cold eggs in a restaurant, they'd send it back right away. But we looked around and cold eggs were being served to everybody. And everybody just sat there and they ate them. What happened to people? There used to be a standard by which people would say, look, I'm putting out my hard-earned money to keep you in business. And in return, I expect a good product. I expect those eggs to be hot, not cold. But it's an indication of how our whole culture has changed. Not only the world outside, but Christians have been willing to accept whatever they're given. We sit down, we say, okay, you know, this is bad, but we'll just let it go. This isn't right, but hey, we'll let it go. And you know, there are so many things today that are wrong. It would take your entire time to correct them all. If you wanted to make returns at a store, if you wanted to correct problems with your bank, if you wanted to correct things with your pharmacy, if you have a lot of dealings with people, you're going to find yourself being taken over in time by trying to correct all the bad things that are happening. But you see, this is one of the things that's happened to Christians is we have seen so many of the signs that Jesus said are going to be there before he comes that we start ignoring them. We say, yeah, I know, we're in the last days. Yeah, that's true. Okay, so what now? And we don't do anything. I'm sharing this with you because, I mean, I'm the one who didn't return the cold eggs. I let it go. And it wasn't worth the hassle. Because there's so many things going on today that are wrong that it would just take too much time to correct them all. You order something at McDonald's. We did a month or so ago. I went through the drive-thru. I ordered one thing. One thing. Now, how hard is that? These kids are in business preparation school. These kids that are operating this are in high school in business courses, and they can't get one thing right. Not one. You go to the store. How many times have you checked over your change and found it was wrong? When they have a computer right in front of them that tells how much change to give back. What's going on? What is going on is the cry wolf syndrome. That if you cry wolf long enough and hard enough, people will become numb. They just won't care anymore. Even though there is genuine danger. You look at the television programs 20 years ago. If you took one of the programs today, put it back then, you'd be in prison for even producing such trash. You wouldn't allow that type of program into your home because it contains blaspheming the name of the God who saved you. It contains immorality that is teaching, hey, immorality is fun. Adultery is good. Lying is great. Everybody does it. Hey, drugs are okay so long as it doesn't get anybody killed. That's what it teaches today. Years ago, that wouldn't have been permitted. What's happened to us? What has happened to us is that the things we expected to happen are actually happening, and we don't take notice because we've heard it so much. Years ago, I preached a message. I mean, many years ago. I preached a message on the fact that on TV and in movies, when you watch these things, you could tell the difference between the good guys and the bad guys. And Hollywood made it a point that the good guys wore white hats and the bad guys wore black hats. And you could always tell if they weren't wearing a hat, you could tell by their conduct. The good guys acted good. Bad guys acted bad. Look at TV and the movies today. You have a hero coming out of a movie that you can't tell whether they're good or bad. They certainly don't have the characteristic of being good. There's so much evil today that it has watered down the whole concept of what good is. Today we tolerate lying and stealing, corruption, ungodliness, and we don't even notice it. We watch TV programs that would have been banned 20 years ago. And the thing is, and this is the sad thing, is we still watch the programs that are ungodly. And here's something to think about, because it brings joy to a believer a lot of times. When you come across a program where there isn't cussing, I mean, that's unusual in a TV program today. When you don't have any blasphemy, you don't have any cursing, And you say, this is great. But then you look at the rest of it, and it's teaching immorality. It's teaching adultery. It's teaching all sorts of ungodly things. And we say, boy, this is a great program because it doesn't have profanity. Is it a good program? No. But we accept it as good because it is not as bad as all the other programs. And that's how we elect our senators. And that's how we elect our congressmen. Not that they're good, but that they're just not as bad as the person who's running against them. What a sad day when we have become so numb that we don't demand righteousness. I mean, we're Christians. Aren't we supposed to stand for godliness and righteousness? And yet, look what we do. We take people and we look at their record and we say, well, this person, you know, this guy over here, he's only stolen $15 million. But the guy I'm going to vote for, he's only stolen $5 million. And we pat ourselves on the back by saying, I made the right choice because I chose the lesser evil. No wonder we have the Congress that we do. And I've said it before, I know history, and I know that this would have been the case. We have a Congress and Senate filled with people that if they lived in the 1800s, the people would have tarred and feathered them and driven them out on a rail. They wouldn't be in Washington. Amen. But we become numb. That's the scary thing. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, they're numb. Notice what influences the people. Seducing spirits. Seducing spirits. Tonight, I want to challenge you, first of all, to look at yourself. That's the first thing as Christians we ought to do. See if any aspect of what God says is wrong applies to us. If we're doing what's wrong, we need to change. We need to repent of it and get things right. If it doesn't apply to us, then I'm sure that there are plenty of people that you know who actually have been victims of the cry wolf syndrome, where they're just like the villagers who, after they heard, oh, the rapture's going to come. Jesus is coming in 1988. Jesus is coming in 2000. Jesus is coming in 2001. That they've heard all that so much that they've just kind of thrown their hands up and said, oh, you know, when he comes, he comes. I'm numb. I don't care. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see the way in which these seducing spirits work. Verse 24, it says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, this is the way a snare works. You watch where the animal goes. You're out in the woods, and there's a path. We've all heard of rabbit trails. We've heard of deer trails. We've heard of things like this. And a good hunter will get out there before they even plan to capture an animal, and they will look at these paths and say, okay, a rabbit goes this way, or maybe the raccoons follow this path, and here's where the deer go. And so then they dig a hole, and they put a rope in it, long rope that's attached to an area where they can pull it. But they don't do that right away. They cover it up, maybe put leaves or something over it. Now, as good as a professional hunter may be, you cannot conceal from an animal where you have changed something that they've seen every day. You're not going to hide it from them. They're going to see it. So what's going to happen is, let's say you're just after rabbits, and there's the rabbit trail, and the rabbit comes hopping along, and oh, he comes to a screeching halt. He leaves rabbit fur on the back as he puts his brakes on. Up here is a snare. Now, he doesn't see the snare because it's well hidden, but he sees the leaves all changed around. He sees the dirt has been messed with. And so the rabbit says, aha, this is different. And the rabbit goes around where the snare is. That's on day one. But the rabbit uses that path again and again and again. And the next day he comes out and he looks at that and he says, yep. He says, definitely somebody has been messing around with my trail. And he goes around it again, but he doesn't put the brakes on as much this time. He's just quick to go down. Now, a hunter knows this, that after a rabbit goes down that trail numerous times, there's going to come a point at which the rabbit says, hey, no big deal. I went around here before. I came past the path. Nothing happened. Nothing disastrous is going to happen. And he will go directly through the old rabbit trail. And when he does, Satan pulls the rope and has got him. That's how Satan goes after Christians. The Christian gets used to something, looks at it at first and says, oh no, this is wrong. Just like 20 years ago, you or I going to a restaurant and they serve us cold eggs, we would have sent it back. Today? Nah. 20 years ago, if we saw some of the programs that are on TV today that many Christians are watching, we would have said, no, turn that off. That's garbage. Won't have it in my house. Just as that rabbit, the first time he saw the danger signs, he pulled back, went around it. But after he's used to seeing it enough times, he feels more confident. Hey, I can survive this. It won't affect me. And then the devil's got him. That's why they call it seducing spirits. They're not obvious. They're not in your face. They're seducing spirits. And people are pulled into this because the devil doesn't do anything right away. No consequences right away. And I know people who have gone down the rabbit trail of drugs. And they've done it for maybe a year, 2 years. And I had one man tell me, yeah, well, nothing bad has happened yet. I talked to him a few months ago. Something bad is happening to him now as a direct result of the drugs. Satan pulled the trigger. Satan pulled the rope. He's got him. He thought nothing would be happening. I mean, he had been down that trail again and again and again for year after year after year, and then Satan gets him. You watch a TV program. You say, yeah, but I like the characters in it. Come on. They're not going to put a program on with characters that people hate. They put people on there who are attractive, people that you say, oh, I can relate to this person. That's why they're acting on that program. That's why the devil is subtle. And these seducers get on TV and they present cases, evil people doing evil things. And sometimes people wonder, why are our kids so aggressive? One quick question would be, how much TV do they watch? That could answer it. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's a call that comes out for more material wealth. I mentioned that this morning, but there are two issues. First, a lot of Christians say, well, I have to act upon what I know. I know the Lord's coming. I may not have a whole lot of time to enjoy material things. So I want to get as much as I can in whatever time I have left on this earth so I can enjoy them. And so they knock themselves out and go into huge debt to get what material things are out there. That's the first response that some people have. The next is material goods are blessings from God that show that I'm close to God. They show that I'm close to God. You know, even the disciples believe that. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? Said, what must I do to enter into thy kingdom? And Jesus said, do you do the commandments? Oh yeah, I've done that since my childhood on up. And he names the commandments, and Jesus said, good. Now go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then follow me. And the Bible says he went away very sad. Well, the disciples came in their post-game analysis, and the disciples said, but Lord, how is it that a rich man can't get into heaven? Why is this? Jesus said, well, it's easier for a rich man to go through an eye of a needle than it is for him to get into heaven. And they couldn't understand that because they thought, man, if he has a whole lot of stuff, it must be because he's good. He's blessed. God gave it to him. Jesus could have said to them, you don't believe the devil can provide those things too? But he didn't. And here we have a reaction from the disciples where they expected that if a person had a lot of material wealth, then there's the blessing from God. Well, I want you to see 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Doesn't say that those that are rich, it says those that will be rich. There are an awful lot of people today that are knocking themselves out so they can get as much money as they can. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen to it all? I mean, just look at the government, how it works. The huge deception that's out there. Government says, sock your money away. Keep on contributing to Social Security. I mean, from the time that you start a job as a kid, you're contributing to Social Security. And the government said, we're going to take care of you. We're going to make sure you're well taken care of. And then you get old enough to start pulling that Social Security and you say, okay, this is great. And I have medical insurance and man, everything's taken care of. Wonderful. Well, the government supplies, let's just take on medical insurance, 80%. Those of you on Medicare, you know what I'm talking about. If you have a major operation, they'll cover 80% of it. An operation today that is in any way considered major surgery, you're looking at between $100,000 to $500,000. What's 20% of $500,000? Because that's your part that you have to pay. What is 20% of $500,000? Anybody know? $100,000. Anybody here able to write out a check for $100,000? Don't say yes. I'll send the offering plate around again. Just think about it. Now, they have you trapped, okay? You say, yeah, I can do all this. I've got medical insurance. I've got this. I've got that. All right, you come up $100,000 short. What are they going to do? Well, unless your family's going to take care of you, they're going to take everything you've got, just about it, and then put you in a home. And in order to go into that home, they have everything that you own. You have to sign it over for them. That's the way it goes, including your Social Security. That's right. They get everything. They get everything. But all along, they've been telling you, we've got you covered. Sure they do. They've got it covered so that they're going to get everything that you have. And what a tragedy. But you see, here's where material wealth, people come along and they say, you know, God's going to give this to me. God's going to give me security. Listen, your only security is in the Lord. Your only security is in the Lord. Believe it or not, you've had a health care plan with Him ever since you got born again. Amen. And you've got a retirement program in heaven where God's going to provide a house where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. God's got all these things worked out for you. And yet people constantly are putting their faith that the government is going to come through. How can... All right, those of you on Social Security, you know this. Every year, the government comes along and says, we're going to increase your Social Security. And your congressmen and your senators say, yeah, I made sure that they're going to increase it. There's a cost of living increase. What did they give you this year? 1%? Anybody who is going to the grocery store knows the cost of living is much higher than that. What are they doing? They're lying. Like they usually do. They're lying. And yet people put faith in them. Whatever they say, they have to do it. No, they don't. There's a guy that took an oath of office. He swore to uphold the Constitution, has done nothing but break it. Nobody's doing anything. Nobody cares. Because the whole country is numb. And the tragedy is that Christians have become numb to the point that they don't care who they please anymore. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to ask you tonight, who do you live to please? Who are you alive to please? I know theologically we all say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to please the Lord. Okay, that just comes right off the tip of our tongue. In action, on an everyday basis, who do we really want to please? Well, look at the world today. Do you realize how many churches have turned themselves over to the ways of the world and are endorsing the gay lifestyle? I mean, this is going on across the country, around the world. Churches that say they believe the Bible, they're endorsing the gay lifestyle. How can that be? Because they're trying to please people. They're trying to please people. They figure if we can make people happy, then they'll come to church, they'll put money in the offering, and then we'll be able to buy a new building. That's the way they think. But are we called to please people? Or should our entire lives be focused around pleasing God. Yes. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. It's talking about people who have blindness because of the world. And it says, who being past feeling. All right, could you say numb? If you're past feeling, numb. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. When people can feel uncomfortable with sin, they've got something going for them. Where's that picture about the woman? Okay, I don't know if you can make this out. I thought it was a good picture. It may not show up as good as some. This woman's sitting on her couch, and here's this huge hog. And all through the floor, there's scraps, there's garbage. This is in this woman's house, on the floor. Would you be comfortable living with pigs in your house? I mean, this is what a lot of Christians have put themselves into. They've invited the swine through the TV, through DVDs. They've invited the pigs to invade their home, and they're numb. This woman is expressionless. She's just there, ho-hum. She's numb. She's numb to it. When we get numb, we need the Holy Spirit to shake us, to wake us up and make us aware we are on this earth not just to exist, not just to let things go, but to serve the living God and to please Him. That's why we are alive. One other thing, and I save this last because I always get in trouble for it. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. When Christians make up their own standards, they have become numb to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. They become numb to the Word of God. When Christians say homosexuality is okay, when Christians say that aborting little babies is okay, when Christians say that lying and all sorts of ungodliness that goes on in this world is okay, when they embrace that, as well as just sitting back and saying, ho-hum, they have made up a new standard. And so many of them say, hey, I'm okay with God. I speak to God all the time. I would point your attention to the fact that the prophet Balaam, even though he was talked to by the Lord, he was an ungodly man who wasn't saved. Just because you hear from God doesn't mean that you're okay with God. And so far as talking to God, how do you know that you're really getting through? The parable that Jesus taught about the publican and the Pharisee, he said the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. He thought he was praying to God. He was sincere. He really thought he was praying to God. But the Bible said he prayed with himself. He didn't know it. Didn't know the difference. Christians have to be very careful not to make up their own standards. And I said I was going to get in trouble with this one, but look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Notice that phrasing, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. What's the next word? Together. Together. You don't need a university degree to know what together means. There's no excuse for not knowing what it means. And there's no clause afterwards that says when it's convenient, when it's easy. It isn't there. But it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some of you aren't old enough to remember this. I may not be either, but I'll say what some other people have said. They talk about real Christians. And one of the phrases that I have heard over and over and over again is this. So-and-so was such a saint, lived for God, never a foul word out of their mouths, always loved God, always helping people. And every time the doors of the church were open, they were there. You ever hear that phrase, every time the doors of the church were open, they were there? That went side by side as a literal part of what people said a godly person was. But you see, the only way we can get around this verse is if we make up our own standard. If we write in, except in this, and not including this, and the Lord understands, and I'm under grace, and man, you can fill up the margin real quick. But then you get to the end of Revelation, where it says, if any man add to or take away from this book, the Lord will take away his name out of the book of life. You can't afford to make up your own standards. It has to be God's. Amen. Crying wolf got the people of the village numb. World out there, we see prophecies being fulfilled. We see them fulfilled so much now. There are over 1,000 prophecies that the people have said have been fulfilled already. That's a lot. That's a lot. And with all those being fulfilled, there are a lot of Christians who have gotten numb and said, well, that's good. It means the Lord's getting close. But it doesn't mean anything because they're numb. They've heard about the rapture. They've heard about the Lord's coming for so long, it becomes meaningless. And this is exactly what the devil wants done in these last days, because there are precious souls that need saving. About a month ago, after the earthquakes in Nepal, after the first major one that took place, rescue teams raced on in. They were pulling people out of debris. Entire multi-story buildings came falling down. And they were pulling people out left and right. 2 weeks afterwards, these rescuers were still looking. Because the family said, you got to keep on. You can't stop now. I've got a brother, I've got a sister, I've got a mother, a father, I've got a child that's still in that building. You've got to get them out. And amazingly, 2 weeks after that earthquake, they pulled a man out of one of those buildings alive. What would have happened if those rescuers got numb? What would have happened if they said, you know, we've saved so many bodies already. You know, what more can we do? Send in the bulldozers and collapse everything. We've done our part. We've done whatever we can. What about that one man 2 weeks after the earthquake, trapped for 2 weeks? That man would have died. How many souls are out there today that need Jesus? How many souls that if it was presented to them in a loving and caring way that was intelligent, that really was showing what the Bible actually said, not just some little scheme. How many people would say, you know, I do need the Lord. I do need to get right with God. And you see, that's where us villagers come in. If we're not numb, there is a wolf out there that's eating up the people. But there are some out there that still can be saved. And we've got to reach them. We've got to reach them while there's time. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, for all the precious prophecies that point to your coming. You already told us we won't know the day or the hour, and yet you expect us to be anxious and excited and looking forward to your coming. Lord, help us to fit into that category. And help us, Lord, that where we have become numb in any way in our spiritual life, in our relationship with you, where we really don't care how close we come to your standards, where we really don't care about being as effective as we can be. Help us, Lord, to remove that numbness. Lord, you're the great physician. You not only can heal us physically, but also spiritually. And Lord, I pray that if healing is needed tonight, let it begin. I pray, Lord, that if there's any area in our lives where we're more concerned about what other people say and think than we are about you and what you think, that you'd get our thinking straightened out, turned around the way it's supposed to be. Lord, we thank you today that you're our Savior. We thank you that you have great plans for us. Use us, Lord, while we're down here to serve you and be effective. And we know that we can't do it if we're numb. Help us, Lord, to have that zeal and the sensitivity of your Spirit working through us. And we'll give you the praise for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.